Thank you, God, for this time together with you. Be with us as we look into your word. Help us to perceive that which is important to our lives and with you and with each other. We ask this in your name. Amen. Today, on this sixth day of Christmas, we're going to be looking at John chapter 1, beginning with verse 1. I mentioned the kind of the surprise that I had when someone asked me, well, did you have a good Christmas? Which means, did Christmas Day go off okay? Something like that. Something, you know, like. And I appreciated their interest in that. But it is fascinating to me that how Christians across the world have devoted the time before Christmas as a time called Advent. And that's what we spent these last 4 weeks taking a look at Advent. And Advent isn't as what you would call as, let's see, it's a time of serious reflection, trying to take in what God was doing in bringing the Christ to us. And isn't it interesting that someone, and many Christians have felt that that's important to do, for a four-week stint, to truly take in the meaning of Christ's birth in those 12 days of Christmas. These 12 days, people have called Christmastide throughout the years. Today we join a number of our brothers and sisters in Christ in focusing on the splendor and majesty of God's plan in Jesus Christ. But one of the ironies, especially as Christmas is celebrated today, is that people can know a little bit about the Christmas story, but not a lot. A little bit about the Christmas story that if even children are asked, what's the Christmas story about, they might be able to tell you the whole sequence of Mary and Joseph going to Bethlehem, that they not being able to find a place to stay, an innkeeper sending them to a stable, a baby Jesus being born, and that's why we have Christmas. That's kind of the impact of it. But not much more. The rest of it is, you know, celebration in other ways. John's gospel helps us consider the more. What more is there about Jesus Christ that is so important and essential? And the big idea here is that Jesus being born in us is essential and is enough to help us through this next year. I'd like to take a look at this responsive reading. Would you join me? I'll read aloud and then we'll all read together. Let Christ be born in you. Let hope be born. Let love be born. Let newness of heart be born in you. Let gentleness be born. Let truth be born. Let concern for the poor be born in you. Let generosity be born. Let compassion be born. Let close communion with God be born in you. Let prayer be born. Let action be born. Let the faith to take up your cross and follow be born in you. And let it lead us in the ways of our Lord, for the sake of our Lord, now and always. Amen. Those are some of the implications of Christ being born in us. Would you read with me John's Gospel? Will you read through from verse 1 through verses 18, beginning with verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. Now you'll note that there is this mention of the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. From what you've learned about study in Scripture, who does this word represent? Okay, based on that idea then, that Jesus is the Word figured here, what transcends Christmas the way sometimes we celebrate it, when it's just gift-giving, eating, things of that nature? What transcends the meaning of Christmas in this sense? Christ is God. So the quaint story of a baby in a manger it's a profound thing, not just a quaint nativity scene. Christ is God. What else do you find here? As the Word, Christ has always been. He's the maker of all things. Let's continue. In him was life, and that light was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. We've changed words from the Word to the light. And the light is Christ. What do we learn about Christ in this figure? Christ as light is creator. Without him, there would be no light. He wasn't recognized by his own. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. This light speaks to each person somehow, some way. This light, the present Christ, speaks to us, speaks to each person. He came to that, would you join me? He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. What do we learn about Christ in this? What was that? He struggled to be recognized for who he was, and some people shut him out. Okay? He made us children of God. That's the good stuff. That's the good stuff. It is a unique thing to be children of God. But it's very different. It's a transformation of individual person. Each individual person who receives him, believes in his name. Spiritual rebirth. That's what it is. A rebirth. It's a huge symbol of acceptance. Oh my yes. Oh my yes. How does it get any plainer? It's profound. Let's continue. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Some would think this includes not only the original disciples, but especially John, who penned these words. We beheld his glory. So there is an eyewitness to the glory and majesty of this babe who grew up and became our Savior, became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Isn't that amazing? Let's continue. John testifies concerning him. He cries out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.'" Now, that's an interesting thing to say, isn't it? Who was born physically first? John. But he knew, he very well knew, that Jesus preceded him as Messiah and Savior. Let's continue. "From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." And then finally, "No one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." What else do we learn about Jesus, this baby, who was lying in a manger? That he is God. Another affirmation. "But God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, has made him known." That's it. That's it. Let's take a look at these thoughts about him being born in us. First, in the beginning was the Word. This one who made the entire world entered the world in person. That's incredible to me. The one who made this entered our existence and became just like us. It's incredible. Almost unbelievable. Not in the sense that, what would you call it, sportscasters use it. Unbelievable. But wow, this is amazing stuff. That the living God, who did all kinds of miraculous acts in the Bible, like parting the Red Sea, becomes a living human being like you and me. The Creator became creature. God became human. That's one thing that I think I'd be concerned when we celebrate Christmas if we forgot. If we forgot about that and left Jesus as a baby simply in the manger. Many have not heard that this little Jewish boy was, as one person has put it, in the most exact and literal sense of the word, the God by whom all things were made. That's profound. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. All things were made through him. And this Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Moved into our neighborhood, you might say. Took up residence among us. Incredible. He uses this word, to describe Jesus. The word is if I could say it in English, it's logos, is what the word actually is in Greek. Now, this fisherman uses this term, logos, to refer to Jesus, and it's multifaceted. Its sense of meaning had a lot of shades of meaning to the people who would eventually hear this. In a sense, his choice of the word logos or word hooks into about as large a scope of humanity as you could hope to in his day and in his age. The word logos meant to Greeks this idea that there was a a rational principle behind the universe. The Logos to them was the source of life. That source not only gives life, but gives life its reasonableness. The Stoic philosophers thought of the word Logos as that integrating principle behind the universe, which makes up the laws of nature, maintains order, gives nature its unity and coherence. So in the beginning was this rational integrating principle, and this rational integrating principle was with God, and this rational integrating principle was God. What brings meaning to our ordered universe? All things came into being because of this person. There were Jewish philosophers as well, represented by Philo of Alexandria, and Logos was what you call the agent of creation, the medium of divine activity in the world. Philo considered that kind of in an impersonal sense. He called the Logos the captain and pilot of the universe. Captain and pilot of the universe. Well, I think I marvel in that concept a little bit more than Philo. I like the idea. I like the meaning attached to it. In the beginning was the captain and pilot of the universe. And the captain and pilot of the universe was with God and was God. And then most of the Jews of Jesus' day thought of Logos as that by which the living God communicates with humanity. And in this sense, in the Jewish sense, it's interesting that he begins not with a nativity scene. John's gospel begins with what you would call a creation scene. In the beginning was the Word. He goes back to where a lot of Jewish minds went, to Genesis, in the beginning. Logos wasn't personal to some of these people. They served at a distance, but they sure knew their Bible, and they knew in the beginning, God who created the heavens and the earth spoke those things into existence. God said, let there be something, and it became. So that's the sense. The word of God came out of God's mouth, and it simply happened. Wow. That word which spoke and made what we see in this created order and what we are is the one who is lying in the manger. There's a beautiful poem that talks about this. I'll read to you. But isn't that a remarkable concept all caught up in the word Logos? He begins to speak about who this incredible God is. He begins on this incredible journey of trying to explain who Jesus is, and realizes that Mary's child, the man from Galilee, whom he walked with, whom he ate with, is the maker of the universe. This one who laughs hard at the religious establishment, whom John saw, whom the religious establishment wondered if, because he was so joyful, that he was drunk. This one who gets tired and thirsty and yet offers to a Samaritan woman life-giving water to drink that will feed her soul. This one who made the beginning and provided everything that we need to be here on this earth, this is the one that he begins to talk about. So the Word became a human being. Now, there are times when I get lost in what God has done, this God, Jesus, the Word, the Logos has done. By conservative estimates, there are 10 billion trillion stars in the known universe. This is, I'm taking this from someone else because I'm going to have to take their word on it. I haven't counted them. So that's 10 followed by 15 zeros. By him, the Logos, all things were made. At the center of our solar system is a star we call the sun. I'm told that every minute the sun pours out 6 billion quadrillion calories of heat. 6 followed by 27 zeros. Every minute. By him, all things were made. And yet, this energy produced by our sun is nothing compared to that of a galaxy recently discovered by astrophysicists. 300 million light years away, it shines with 2 trillion times greater energy than our sun. 2 trillion times. That staggers me. Now get this. When Caesar Augustus thought he ruled the world, the one who spoke all the galaxies and stars into space lay speechless in a manger. That's incredible. When Quirinius, the governor of Syria, was living, this star maker entrusted himself to a teenage girl. When Herod the Great was strutting his power on the scene, the Logos needed a mother to feed him and even change his diapers. He submitted to that. Isn't that a little incredible? The term that theologians use for that miracle is called incarnation. It means in fleshness, to become a human like you and me. You will find a baby lying in a manger. St. Augustine in the 13th century said, "He it is by whom all things are made, who is made one of all those things, the maker of the sun, made under the sun, author of the heavens and earth, sprung under the heavens, out of the earth, utterly wise in his own wisdom, a baby without utterance." Or like John Wesley said, "Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity." Poet Lucy Shaw said it this way, and she has Mary saying it in this poem this way: "Quiet he lies, whose vigor hurled a universe. He sleeps whose eyelids have never closed before. Older than eternity, now he is new. Now native to earth, as I am. Nailed to my poor planet, caught that I may be free. Blind in my womb, to know my darkness ended. Brought to this birth for me to be a newborn, for him to see me mended. For me to see him mended, I must see him torn." That's just incredible. It's just incredible. And the word transforms our world. The implications, I think, of this event is staggering. You mentioned the sense of being esteemed, thought highly of as human beings because he came to us. Well, it's really true. We have been granted an unbelievable dignity that God became like we did. He didn't become an angel. You know, he could have taken any form if he wanted to. He became a human being, dignifying our flesh and blood. He became like you and like me. If the real story's told here as we see it, we also have unbelievable comfort in our suffering. Christmas expresses the unbelievable empathy of God. He came here because of what he saw, because of human need. Most human beings believe that God can sympathize with our pain, but wonder if he really understands or can empathize with it. The Word became flesh. God became humanity in pain. God became humanity in grief. So what does Christmas declare? It's God who hangs on a tree understands violence and injustice. Indeed, no one knows human suffering more than this humanized God. If the real story be told, the unbelievable claims of Jesus must have believability. He made some remarkable claims about who he was. But if the story's right, then there's credibility to what he says. When he says, "I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Or your sins are forgiven." He has the right to say that if he is who he said, who this text says he is. If Mary's boy is the creator wrapped up in our human flesh, he can cry out, "It is finished," and your and my need for salvation is finished. We can embrace that. When he says, "Follow me," he also has the right to expect that we do as creator of the universe. If the real story is told here, we can see how right it was for these three magi from the east to fall down and worship him. Let's just explore a little bit then. Now that you've thought about those things, if Jesus is the Word who made all this, what are your thoughts about this? If he is the one who made all this, what conclusions come to mind? It's complete. No add-ons. Okay, for those of you who might not have heard that, if he is the Word who made all this, it takes a lifetime to begin to know all that Jesus is. I didn't catch the first part of that. So can you run it through one more time for me?
To where it's going.
Okay, thank you. Because this creator knows it, knows everything from beginning to his end, because he's the one painting the picture. One thing that we might think about here in the future is practicing just this idea of thinking about who Jesus is as our creator and using what's available to us to get in touch with who he is and to also worship. And so these words help maybe point us in a direction. At some moment in the day, deliberately gaze at a tree, a shrub, a flower, a bird, a cloud, sunlight, or rain. Look at it fully. Touch it if you can. Let God's love speak to you as you're in creation, his creation. Let God reach out to you through it. Move gently deeper than the outward appearance. And greet this hidden living mystery, the Word who created it, and the Christ who is in you. That's something that I think we could do this next year as we worship. So let me give you some examples of some ways. I love photography, and there are some, I don't know if you can turn the light off up there. Thank you. This is a remarkable little picture of a flower and a little a crab spider. And it is just exquisite. It's just exquisite. Yeah. They're just gorgeous. Does it make you grateful for eyes to see? another one. Now, this is a lovely picture of clover, red clover. And the person who took this picture makes a lot of honey. So they appreciate this in many, many ways. It's not only beautiful, but their very livelihood is given to them based on this. We're just getting in touch with this fabulous creator who is here in this world. This is just a sunflower, but oh my goodness, how beautiful that is. This is, I think, hydrangea leaves after rain. Gorgeous colors. I don't even know what that is. What is it? Love in a mist? Thank you. Isn't it?
It is.
It's just incredible. Just incredible. What our Creator has done, and what our Creator has given to us. Would you join me in a word of prayer as our worship team comes forward? We lift our hearts up to you, loving God and dear Christ. What an amazing thing that you've done for us. We revel in your creation. We thank you for this good earth that we are on and know that you spotted us right here on this planet, which is, oh, it's amazing. Everything that we need is right here. We thank you for the warmth of the sun, eyes to see, ears to hear the rustle of trees. We thank you for the gift of health to be able to be here today and out in your creative works. We thank you most of all for the offer of your Son, Jesus Christ, who makes all things new in this next year. Would you come alongside us as our Creator? We know that you have committed yourself to us and promised never to leave us, but our sense of you fails at times. Help us in those moments of weakness when our sense of you fails. We want to walk with you in this next year in ways that not only draw us into deep communion with you, but also are honoring toward the one who made us. And for those of us who have struggled perhaps in this last year, I pray that you would make yourself known in ways that we can identify it's you at work. Would you speak to our hearts in ways that we can begin to perceive you are leading us, you are guiding us, not only in the hidden things, but in the daily, moment-by-moment things as well. We ask this in your name. Amen.